Thank you for listening to this message from the pulpit of Coon Rapids Baptist Church in the suburbs of Minneapolis, Minnesota.
Let's take our Bibles and turn to 1 John chapter number 5 this morning. 1 John chapter number 5. Today we come to the end of the book. I am not going to promise that this is the end of our study of 1 John. Last time we went back and spent a few weeks in review when we finished up the book of Colossians, and we will be considering whether the Lord will have us do that and how He may have us do that. I think it's wonderful once you get something to go back and really make sure that you understand it fully. So we may do that. We'll see how the Lord leads this next week here. 1 John chapter 5, in a few moments, our text will be verses 18 through 21 this morning. You're visiting with your coworker and an opportunity comes up to speak about the gospel. And you have a wonderful time sharing the truths of the gospel. You're sharing with that person about the fact that we are all sinners and that our sin has a very serious consequence. The wages of sin is death. You have the privilege, though, of sharing God's great love that He sent Jesus Christ to die on the cross for our sins. And what that person needs to do is the same as what all of us need to do, and that is turn from their sins and put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ for their salvation, believing only upon Jesus Christ to be saved from their sins. And so you're excited about that, and you've told them all of the gospel here, and now you have laid the opportunity before this person. Will they put their faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ? The person's not convinced yet. They're not quite ready to do so yet. And so you're trying to bring home to them the importance of making this decision right away. And so you could say many different things that would be true and biblical, but maybe one of the things that you might say as you're speaking to them is, "Sir or ma'am, if you're right and I'm wrong, then really I have lost nothing in the grand scheme of eternity. I've lost nothing. But if I'm right about the gospel and that you must believe upon Jesus Christ, and you're wrong, and you don't put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, then you have lost everything, and you have lost it for all eternity." And so as you are seeking to witness to this person and tell them the gospel of Jesus Christ, you would drive home that very true statement that they would have lost everything, and they would have lost it for all of eternity. And listen, it matters this morning if you don't put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ. You are making a decision that will impact you not only in this life, but it will impact where you will spend eternity. Millions and millions of years, it will impact your future forever and ever based upon the decision of what you will do with Christ. And we understand here that that's an important thing. I trust that if you don't know Christ as your Savior, you see how important that is, and you make your decision to trust Christ even today. Today really could be the last opportunity that you have to trust Christ as Savior. Now, we as Christians would use this train of thinking, rightly so, to explain the gospel to somebody. That so much is at stake here. And yet what I want to say is, I want to say this morning, and John wants to say the exact same thing, that for Christians, so much is at stake as well. For Christians, listen, everything you believe and everything you live and all of your decisions and your values and your principles are riding on what you believe about the Lord Jesus Christ. We as Christians are very different people. You know, sometimes some of us are more different than others, but you know, we're very different people in some senses. We are people that use our time very differently. While the rest of the world sleeps this morning and watches cartoons or whatever the case may be, you get up and dedicate the first day of the week unto the Lord. Sometimes there's more time throughout the day spent with the Lord. Sometimes there's a coming back on Wednesday night to spend time with the Lord. Sometimes there is a coming for a work day, and you give of your time to mow a lawn or to paint some property here for the church. You give of your time to prepare a Sunday school lesson to minister to other people throughout the week. You give of your time to go out and share the gospel as we try to reach our community for Christ. You give of your time to disciple others for the Lord Jesus Christ. And nobody pays you for it, and few people thank you for it. And you use your time entirely different because you believe the truths of this book. Changes things. You spend your money differently. Generally speaking, as you walk with the Lord, you give some, maybe 10% of your money to the Lord's work. Maybe even more. And then on top of it, you choose to sacrifice and faith promise giving, and you give to missions so that missionaries can go around the world. And then there's an opportunity after we celebrate the Lord's table to give money to the deacons fund to meet the various needs of those who are members of our church. And sometimes then you give to the Sunday school fund to help provide Sunday school materials to teach our children the Word of God. And then we have a special speaker in, and we give you an opportunity to care for their needs and to give to them. And while the rest of the world would have all of their money to spend, you can be giving 10, 15, 20% of your money as the Lord leads you to the cause of Christ, because you live differently, because you believe this book, because you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And we don't have time to go on and on, but we could go on and on and describe all the things that are different because you believe this thing is true. You believe it's real and you believe it is certain. And the question that we come back over and over to in the book of John is, so is this book true? Is Jesus Christ the right way? Is He the only way to heaven? Is salvation found only in the Lord Jesus Christ? Do you have to put your faith and trust in Him? Is this thing true and is this thing right? Because if Christianity is wrong, your faith is vain. Your preaching is vain. You're still in your sins. You're wasting your time. All of these differences and all of these sacrifices that you are making are absolutely worthless and a waste of time in that regard. Maybe not bad, but you're wasting your time. And to be honest, as John comes to the very end of his book here, he ends it. I love the way that he ends his book. It's so awesome here. He's a person who is writing a sermon, as it were, here. It's like a written message here. And he ends it on a pinnacle. He ends it at the climax. He goes out with a bang. He goes out in style here. And John is the guy, he started that way. I mean, instead of this nice flowery introduction, man, he just got right at it. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen. You know, and on he just jumps right into the message. And he goes out and he finishes it in the same way, driving home the truth that there is absolute certainty in what we believe here. And you can stand on it. And then at the very end, the very last expression he leaves with you in a jarring statement is how to apply that truth to your life. It's an awesome way that he ends. We've seen that in chapter 5, he has been saying that you can have confidence in your Savior. In Jesus Christ, God authenticated Him. He's the Savior. You can have confidence in your salvation, that you can know for sure you're on your way to heaven. You can have confidence in prayer, He has said. And now in the last four verses, He wants to tell you that there is confidence in Christianity. This Christianity, the faith in the Lord Jesus Christ alone for your salvation, is something that is true and certain. And since Christianity is certain, you should stay away from every idol. That's what he wants to tell you in these verses. Let's look at verse 18. We know that whosoever is born of God sinneth not, but he that is begotten of God keepeth himself, and that wicked one toucheth him not. And we know that we are of God, and the whole world lieth in wickedness. And we know that the Son of God is come and hath given us an understanding, that we may know Him that is true, and we are in Him that is true, even in His Son Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. Little children, keep yourselves from idols. Amen. And he says here that since Christianity is certain, we can know this is the case, then you must stay away from every idol. Father, I thank you for the Word of God. I thank you for what you've inspired John to write here. We can enjoy it and benefit from its certainty and its challenge some 2,000 years later. So Lord, quiet our minds, focus our attention here. We ask that your Spirit would speak freely to our hearts and would challenge us with exactly what it is that we need. I pray that I'd be a clean and usable vessel and that you'd work through me for your honor and glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. John describes three certainties here, one in verse 18, one in verse 19, and one in verse 20, and they're really easy to find because he uses the word know each time. We know this, we know this, we know this. And it's not a na-na-na-na-na, we know this. It's a certainty sort of knowledge. It's a confidence sort of knowledge that we have here. And then he's going to give you one practical truth in verse number 21 from all of those. And so those will become our four points that we'll consider in the message this morning. And would you notice that each one of these times, he begins the statement with "we." We know these things. He's referring to us. He's referring to believers. He's referring to Christians. He's referring to people who put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ. And he says, listen, there's a certain camaraderie here amongst us. There's something that we share together. There's something that we're in this thing together here. We share in it. We can enjoy in this. We're a part of this here. We know these things here. We have a knowledge, a confidence, a perception, something that we can know for sure. I want you to notice the three things he says are certain about Christianity. Number one, we know the truth about sin. We know the truth about sin. We know that whosoever is born of God sinneth not. Verse 18. And in this verse, he gives us three statements about sin to help us understand what it is he's trying to describe. Now, sin today isn't exactly a very popular subject here. When you start talking about sin, people start getting uncomfortable. They don't like talking about it. They start feeling guilty sometimes. And many times we don't like talking about sin because it shows that somebody else is the authority and somebody else has set the standard for right and wrong. And it's our mere responsibility to submit to that standard, to obey that standard. And our world doesn't like that too much these days. Our world wants to say that I'm a god to myself. I'm the ultimate end of myself. I can do whatever I want to do. And so we don't like to talk about sin, or we just try to sweep it under the rug, or we redefine our sin and call it something else instead. Many times even Christians themselves will look at sin and say that, you know, God has saved us and He's given us this grace so we can live however we want to live as an excuse to sin. And John had dealt with sin over and over and over again. And so now in the concluding statements of his message, he doesn't have to go into great detail. He can just briefly shoot off three statements about sin that we know are true and sure based upon what he's taught us in the book. The first of the three statements is found here. He says this, that children of God do not practice sin. Children of God do not practice sin. He's talking here about whosoever is born of God. That is referring to those that are children of God. That is referring to those people who have been born again. They've put their faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior. John chapter 1 and verse number 12. But as many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God, children of God, born again, even to them that believe on His name. You put your faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, and you will be born again. That's who He's talking about in this passage. And this is something he has dealt with over and over and over through 1 John. The importance of the new birth. The importance of being born again. The importance of God Himself being born inside of you. This is something that's a big deal to John. He's talked in John chapter number 3 about His seed being inside of you. God's very nature coming inside of you because you have been born again. God lives within you. That's been a big deal. And one of the other things that he's talked about a lot has been this matter of the authentic Christian life is a life that has right living. It lives rightly. It doesn't live in sin. And so he's talked about sin over and over and over again here. And what he's saying is this, that those people who are born of God, those people who have put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ, those people that are Christians and have God living within them here, they don't practice sin. It doesn't mean they never sin. It means that they don't sin in an ongoing way of life here. We know that whosoever is born of God sinneth not. The word sinneth there is in the present. It's the idea of an ongoing custom or habit. It's the way of an ongoing lifestyle of sin. He says, listen, we know that a person who is a child of God doesn't just constantly live in sin. We fail. We mess up. We make mistakes. But if you're living in ongoing, perpetual, blatant sin, you need to check your salvation. You need to check and see if truly you know Christ as Savior. Because when God moves inside of you, He changes your life. And what John is saying is this, he was reminding you, listen, the spiritual birth is the key to your changed life. It's the very thing that empowers you to have a changed life. It's the very thing that enables you to have a changed life. It's the very thing that motivates you to have a changed life. And when God moves inside, things ought to change. They really ought to change. And if they don't change in your life, then you need to check some things out. Doesn't mean that it's automatic here. You have a responsibility in your life. But God is working in you to will and to do of His good pleasure here. And now change is possible. Whereas before, the world is in slavery, as we're going to talk about in just a moment here, you have the freedom now to serve Christ. You have the freedom to quit sinning. You have the freedom to stop that in your life. You can have the victory in the Lord Jesus Christ here. And that's what he's talking about here. Listen, that's true of every person. He says, verse 18, we know that whosoever is born of God sinneth not. You know what? It's true of teenagers. And it's true of grandparents. And it's true of singles. And it's true of married men. And it's true of every other individual that you can take the time to describe. It's true of you. You can. You ought not be living in sin as an ongoing way of life. You ought not be practicing sin. And you know what? This has been a big deal to John, because in two verses before, in verse number 16, he's talked about people who claim to be believers, who claim to have a relationship with God, and yet they are sinning here. Verse 16, if any man see his brother sin a sin, that idea is that they're living in this perpetual sin here, in this ongoing sin here. John says, listen, when he comes to verse number 18, if you're a child of God, you ought not be living that way. It's not your nature. I wonder if maybe you've been driving through the countryside in Minnesota here this past summer and just enjoying a nice country drive there. And as you did, you went through there and you saw a cow out there slithering through the grass. And you watch that cow slither through the grass. You've never seen that in your life, have you? I grew up on the farm. I've never seen that in my life. Why? Because that's not the nature of a cow to do that. It's the nature of a snake. And it's not your nature, Christian, to now be sinning. Your nature is to be doing what is right. And you ought to be surprised by sin instead of living in sin. Says, you're born again. You have a new nature. You're not supposed to sin. The second truth he says is that children of God protect themselves. He says this, but he that is begotten of God keepeth himself. Now, he's just said at the first part of the verse, God's role in this matter of you not sinning. And now in the second part of the verse, he gives you your role in this matter of sinning. Now, there are some that look at this verse of Scripture and they would say, well, the one begotten of God keepeth himself could be a reference to Jesus, John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. And so it could be a reference to Jesus keeping us from sin and keeping us in the way. And you know what? The Scriptures do talk about the fact that Jesus is involved in keeping us. John chapter number 10, verses 28 and 29 talk about us being in Christ's hand and Him in the Father's, and we're kept and protected. John 17, verses 11 and 12 talk about Jesus Christ praying for us being kept. Yes, Jesus Christ is very much involved in our keeping. But the text here says that he that is begotten of God keepeth himself. He keeps himself. God's role is in the first part of the verse. Man's role is in the second part of the verse. God has part of the responsibility, but you can't blame your sin on God. You have to step up to the plate and take responsibility on your own. You have to make the decision. You have to decide for yourself. You have to step up and be a spiritual man here. You have to be a principled Christian who's going to do right no matter how you feel, no matter what public opinion is. You're going to keep, guard, protect yourself in your life. You're going to do it here. It ought to matter here. A person who truly knows God is his Savior is going to want to step up and keep himself. He's going to want to step up and put the work into it to keep himself from sin. Listen, this is so important in our day and time. No one should have to berate a Christian young man over the head to be careful in his dating practices. He's a Christian young man, and he ought to have some principles about him and some understanding that I want to do right and I want to be protected from sin. And nobody ought to have to berate and twist somebody's arms, a young lady's arms, though we're all growing in this thing, to exercise some modesty and some decency and some appropriateness about what a person wears, because you know what? They're a Christian and they ought to want to keep themselves and they ought to want to keep the minds of others pure and do what is right here. And there ought to be a desire and a trend towards that, not a trend towards the things of this world. Nobody ought to have to tell us that, hey, listen, some movies are just plain wrong for us as Christians. And we ought to keep ourselves from them. Why, if we watch some of those movies, it's going to inflame some passions that have no business being inflamed in our lives. It's going to put some images in our minds that for the rest of our lives we're not going to be able to get rid of. It's going to put some words in our vocabulary that Christians ought not be thinking of or saying at all. And we ought to simply be willing to keep ourselves. But the sad thing in our day and time is this, that when Christians ought to be walking away from sin as much as they can, the question today of Christianity is this, why can't I? Why can't I get a little closer? Why can't I, do this? Why can't I do this? Instead of saying, why can't I be closer to Christ? I'll stay as far away. I'll keep myself as far away from it as possible. If you're going to keep yourself, you're going to have to set some standards. You're going to have to set some fences up. You're going to have to set some guidelines up. We put fences around our property to keep our children safe from the dangers that are out there. And you're going to have to put some fences up in your life here to keep yourself unspotted from the things of this world here. Now, Christian, you ought not mind to get rid of those things. And it's not because some pastor stands up here and beats you over the head. It's not because some dictator twists your arm and makes you do those things. It ought to be that you say as a Christian, I want to please the Lord. I want to be pure and right in my life here. I want to be keeping these things. And I want to ask you this morning, Christian, are you busy keeping? Are there some movies that need to go? Is there an internet filter that needs to be purchased here? Is there an accountability partner that needs to be set up to provide some keeping in your life, some purity, some cleanliness in these things? He says it's very essential. This is your role. He that is begotten or born again of God keeps himself. And now we see why it's so important. Look at the last statement. And that wicked one toucheth him not. Let us see. Children of God cannot be touched by Satan. The wicked one here is, I believe, a reference to Satan. He's mentioned him back in chapter 2 and verse number 13 where he says, I've written unto you fathers because you've known him that is from the beginning. And he says down into verse number 14 at the end there, and the word of God abideth in you, and you have overcome the wicked one. He refers to him again in chapter 3 and verse number 8 where he says, he that committeth sin is of the devil. He refers to him again in chapter 3 and verse number 10. In this the children of God are manifest and the children of the devil. Whosoever doeth not righteousness is not of God. He goes on to describe it from there. John refers to the devil here, and he's referring to the wicked one. He's referring to Satan himself. And Satan here is now ruined. He's destroyed. His end is doom, and he's trying to take as many people down with him as he possibly can. He would love to destroy as many lives as he possibly can. And John, in talking about sin, says, listen, God has done his part, and you have a part to do. And there's this danger that is out there, is this danger of Satan here. But Satan cannot touch them. The word touch is a really interesting word as you study it in the Bible here. It's used many times in Scripture of touching or kindling a flame. It's used in other places in Scripture where someone came up and they just wanted to touch the very hem of Jesus' garment. Or Jesus would reach out and touch someone and heal them. That healing touch that came from God. It's used in that way as well. Here in this particular verse, it's a very intensive type form of the word. And so it's not just the idea of gently touching. It's the idea of grabbing on and laying hold of and fastening your hands upon him. And he said, listen, Satan is wanting to get out there and grab a hold of your life. He's wanting to reach out there and get a hold on it. Get his grubby hands all over you in that sense. Satan is wanting to do that. And he says this, he toucheth you not. He can't do that. Now, have you looked at your Christian life recently? Because I've looked at mine, and it feels like a whole lot of times that you kind of look at that verse and you say, doesn't feel like that in my Christian life. Feels like at times he's got his hands all over me, and he's just messing with me here, and he's messing with me there. What in the world is going on here? Scriptures talk about the fiery darts of the wicked. Sometimes you feel like he's attacking your home, attacking your marriage, attacking you at your job, attacking you at church, attacking you in all these different ways here. What is it talking about? And as we look at the Scripture here, we understand that there is a clear distinction that God makes here. Satan surely can come in and he can tempt you. And yet 1 Corinthians 10:31, in connection with the life of Job, gives us a wonderful truth that Satan cannot tempt you above that you are able. His temptations go through a filter. They go through a qualification process. And here Satan wants to tempt you and God says, no, that's too much for them. They can't handle that. You can't tempt them with that. And so every single temptation that you face is determined and promised by God that you can lick that thing. You can beat that thing. God only allows you to be tempted by things that you can conquer. That was exactly what he did with the life of Job. As Satan there was allowed, and yet God said, well, you can do this much, but you can't go any further. And God put a boundary on it. And Satan would want to go after you, but just understand that he's got a fence put up there. He wants to go after you, but God has limited him in that. In fact, Colossians chapter 2, verses 10 through 15 say that when Jesus Christ died, he spoiled all those principalities and powers. He destroyed the devil. The prince of this world is judged. And so no longer does he have to have the victory in your life. Maybe you choose to let him. But no longer does he have to. You are free.
And that's a big contrast from what we're going to see about the world in the next verse here. You are free. He is put in bondage. He's limited.
Our kids play a little bit of basketball, and the particular basketball that they are playing here has some certain rules on it to help kids in their developing abilities. When they're down there on defense here, and the other team shoots a ball, and the defense gets a rebound here, and now they're ready to turn and run back to the hoop on the other end, the other team is not allowed to come up and try to steal it from them. They just hold the ball for a second, everybody runs to the other end, and then they can dribble the ball down. There's no full court press here. There's no ability to run down there and try to get that ball from them. They have to give them some space to dribble down to the other end. In fact, they have to stay inside the three-point line, that whatever color line that's there. They have to keep their defense in there. They can't spread out and guard the other team all the way across. They're beginners. They're learning how to do these sorts of things. They can play all sorts of defense, but they have sorts of parameters there. And the devil can attack you in different ways, but he's in a fence. There's only so much that he can do there to you. And God puts up the fence. And it might be different for you, and it might be different for me.
And God says he can't touch you. He can't lay hold upon you there. Wouldn't it a wonderful thing that wouldn't it be a wonderful thing if you were playing high school sports? Your athletic director was setting up all sorts of games for your team to play, and your athletic director said, "Now listen, team, I just want you to know I set up the games for this season, and I set them up with only teams that you can beat. It's a guarantee. I'm promising you that every team that you face, you can beat. And it's not because you're going to have to get yourself psyched up. I mean, it's just the fact of the matter."
Wouldn't it be great to be able to run for president, and you could have a political advisor in your staff here, and your political advisor says, "Listen, if you run for president, I guarantee you will win. You will beat every other candidate. I know it's a year and a half out, but I promise you, you're going to win." And yet God looks at you and he says, "Listen, as the devil tempts you, I promise you, you can beat every one of the temptations that you face with him. I promise you that you can have the victory over every single one of these temptations. You can defeat him. I've got him in a fence. He can only tempt you so far here."
And you know, this is a big deal to people, especially when he said in verse number 16 about sins and believers sinning a sin that is not unto death or is unto death and all of that he's discussed up there. It's pretty concerning here, this matter of sin. And yet, John here gives this encouragement that the wicked one doesn't touch him. And we need the encouragement as Christians when we're tempted. We need the encouragement of this verse to come in and say, "Listen, Satan wants to come after me, but if I truly know Christ as Savior, he can't touch me. He's going to shoot his fiery darts, but I've got a shield if I'll lift it up. He's going to attack me. He's the roaring lion walking about, seeking whom he may devour. And yet, if I will submit myself, therefore, to God and resist the devil, he will flee from me. It is a promise of God. I can have the victory. Satan touches me not."
It was an encouragement to these people. It may have even been an encouragement to them in this sense that they weren't going to go astray in all this false teaching that John was dealing with in these pages here. So you're born of God. And the first truth is that we know the truth about sin. We know that believers, those people who truly put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ, don't live in a life of sin. And let me just ask you this morning, are you living in sin? Is there a sin that you're hanging on to? Is there something that you're not dealing with? Is there something that you've been continuing to feed here? True believers do not live in sin. And this has been a theme he said from the very beginning. Chapter 1, verse 5 said it this way, "This then is the message which we have heard of him and declare unto you that God is light, and in him is no darkness," referring to sin, "at all." John said it from the very beginning of his letter, and now as he comes around to the very end, he says, "Listen, I talked to you about this at the beginning, and let me just remind you, whosoever is born of God doesn't live in sin." Second truth that we want to see is this: we know who truly is of God. Now, John's three statements, as they often do, are very much connected. And one is building on the other, almost in reverse fashion. So verse number 18 is the top of the pyramid, and it's based upon verse number 19, which is based upon verse number 20. He's kind of working backwards, as it were. And he says, "Listen, people don't sin. Who is it that doesn't sin? Those people who are born of God." Well, am I born of God? Verse 19, "We know we are of God, and the whole world lieth in wickedness." And so this is even more of a solid thing, more of an assurance here. Here's another certainty here. You don't have to guess whether or not you know God.
You don't have to base it upon feelings. You don't have to base it upon a hunch. You can know it in your heart and authoritatively say that you have been born again. And I wonder this morning, if we were to go from person to person, would you be able to say this morning, I know that I'm of God. I know absolutely, I know positively that I have trusted Jesus Christ as my Savior and I am a child of God. Because there are many people today who would claim to be children of God. There are many people today who would do all sorts of incredibly horrible things and yet claim to be of God. That's just simply not the case. John says, we know we are of God. And this has been one of his purposes throughout the book. Look at verse number 13. Chapter 5:13, these things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life. You can know it. You can have assurance of your salvation. You can be confident of this thing here. We are of God. We know we are of God. But would you notice the rest of verse 19? We know this too. The whole world lieth in wickedness. John says you can divide all of mankind into but two camps. And you know what? John's been dividing them into two groups all the way through the book. He started off by saying there's light and there's darkness. There's the children of God and there's the children of devil. There's the spirit of truth and there's the spirit of error. There is being of God and there is lying in wickedness. And listen this morning, every person in this room is in one of these two camps. You are either of God, the God of the Bible, or you lie in wickedness. The word lie is referring to, it can sometimes in the Bible just be referring to lying and resting and reclining. And if you use that definition here, it brings out the idea that, you know, the world is just resting and reclining in the wicked one in wickedness. They're just at home there. They're just relaxing there. They're just hanging out there. The word lie can also mean that not only are they resting there, but it can also be languishing in it. Dispirited in it and depressed and discouraged in it. They're lying there in the agony of it. And sometimes the word lying can be the idea of being under the control of it. They're under his control. They lie under his power here. And that really does describe the world today. If you are not of the Lord Jesus Christ, then you are of the world, that mass of humanity that is united in opposition against God. You are of that world. And he says all of the world is resting in the palms of wickedness and probably referring to the wicked one, the devil himself as well. You are under his power. You are under his control. And you know, it's a very sobering thing to think about it, because there's 7 billion people in the world. And when you make that kind of a statement, you know what you're saying? That the vast majority of the people in this world are wrong. The vast majority of the people in this world are under the power of the evil one here. And you look at it and you may say that yes, they're very religious. And you may say that yes, they have multitudes of followers. And you may say yes, they have their holy men. And yes, they have their sacred writings. And yes, they have people that do good things. And yes, some of them are very nice people. But the fact of the matter is, there are only two camps. There are either those who are of God or those who are lying and resting in wickedness. It means that if you are not under God, you may think that you are free. You may think that you can do whatever you want to. You may think that you have all of the ability and freedom to live your life, but God says that actually you are under the bondage of the wicked one. You are lying in his power, in his control, and in his grasp. You are a slave to sin. He dictates what you do, and you are a slave to him. You serve your desires. You serve those cravings. You are a slave. You are a servant here. It's a serious thing here. In Christian, it reminds us that the world is not a neutral thing. Don't go out there and think that the world is some neutral subject here. No, they are under the power of the evil one here. They are headed in that direction here. We know the truth about who is in God and who is not. We come to a third principle down in verse number 20. We know the true God. We know the truth about sin, and we know who is truly in God. And now we know the true God. Again, follow the logic that sin is dealt with in a certain way for those people who are really of God, those who are born of God. And so it's important then that we know we are of God. Well, how can we know that we're really of God? John says, well, I'll tell you who the true God is. I'll tell you that here. And he walks through several phrases in verse number 20. The logic is awesome. Verse 20, and we know that the Son of God is come.
Now, John was just talking about that in chapter 5, verses 6 through 9, and he says, listen, Jesus is the Son of God. You believe the witness of men, you would stand in a court case and make your decision about a court case based upon a human witness. He says, well, listen, God Himself, the one true God, God audibly spoke from heaven. And Jesus, the very Son of God, came down and intersected time and space and walked upon this planet. And God Himself audibly authenticated and verified that Jesus of Nazareth is the one true God, is the Son of God, is His Son. God verified it through the water and His water baptism. He verified it through the blood, and He verified it through the coming of the Holy Spirit upon Him. God said this is the case here. The Son of God is come. He has come. He's present here. We know that truth. Second truth, He says, is, and hath given us an understanding. You see, Jesus Christ came so that you could understand the way to heaven. John chapter 14, they were talking here about how they could know the Father. And Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Jesus is the one to provide an understanding here. And that's why back at the very beginning in chapter number 1, when John introduced Jesus Christ, he called Him the Word of Life. He is the message of life. He is the very one who communicates to God. And John says, listen, the Son of God came so that you could understand how to get to God. You can't understand how to get to God without the Lord Jesus Christ. Notice the third statement. He says that we may know Him. That is true. Jesus Christ came so that you could understand how to know the true God. And this word know here in this instance in the middle of the verse is different than the word know at the beginning of verse number 20. This one isn't just facts. This is a personal knowledge. This is a relationship knowledge here. It isn't just a factual knowledge of God. Yeah, I know about God. I've heard about God before. Yeah, I believe in God like that. It's a personal knowledge. And what John is saying is, listen, we know Jesus is the true God. We know that He's valid and real here, and He helps us understand how we can know the one true God. He's the one who's made it possible. You have to come through Jesus Christ if you're going to know God here, and you can have that personal relationship with Him. You can know the true God. Our world today is crying out and wondering, who is the true God? Is it this one? Is it this one? Is it this one? Maybe they're all the true way. And John says, no. We can know the true way. We can have a personal relationship with that God. We can know the true God. That's why in chapter number 1, he says, listen, let me tell you, we want you to have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship is with the Father and His Son, Jesus Christ. We know the true God. We have a fellowship with the true God. Notice what he says, not only do we know Him, but he says, and we are in Him. That is true. Our knowledge of Him isn't just so much a personal relationship, it's union. We're in Him. And this is something that John has talked about over and over again as well. We know God and we're in Him. We're so connected to Him. He comes in and he makes these last couple statements. We are in Him, that is true. We're in the true God, even in His Son, Jesus Christ. The only way you can know the true God is by coming through His Son, Jesus Christ. The only way you can be in the true God is to be in His Son, Jesus Christ. We know Him. We're in Him. And I love the statement John makes next. This is the true God and eternal life. The word this is a personal pronoun. It could be referring back to the true God, the Father, God the Father there. But since Jesus Christ is the one that's closer located, the word this is probably referring to Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the true God. Jesus Christ is eternal life. And that's exactly what he said back in verses 11 and 12. He that hath the Son hath life. And so John has said, listen, we know that Jesus Christ is the real one. And we know that He came so that we could understand how to have a personal relationship with God and be in the true God. Jesus Christ made that possible because Jesus Christ is the true God. Jesus Christ is eternal life here. And we know it. We know the reality of it. And listen, that was a big deal in John's day and time. Here were all these people that wanted to say, well, I know God and I'm connected to God and I have this knowledge of God. And yet they denied that they were sinners. John says, that's impossible. Oh, I know God, and over here, yes, we are connected to God, but no, we don't believe in Jesus Christ. John says, that's impossible.
The only way that you can know the true God is even through His Son, Jesus Christ. You must come through His Son, Jesus Christ. And that is not overly restrictive. That is incredibly loving because He gave His Son for the whole world there. He has provided for it. And now listen, in these three verses, we come now to John's application. John says, yes, it's absolutely certain this matter of sin. We understand it. It's absolutely certain we're of God, the one true God. It's absolutely certain that He's the true God. This is the right way. We have this certainty. We have this assurance. This is right here. I'm on the right track here. This is truth. And now John makes a practical application here when he says this, keep yourselves from idols. John, as many people who write in the New Testament would end their books with some, you know, grace and peace be upon you, or Lord bless, or say hello to these different ones, you know, some sort of warm and friendly note. John doesn't get into all that. His warm and friendliness is little children. That was his endearing term towards his people that he was writing to. And John, ever the fiery apostle, John, ever the man with the pastor's heart, is not going to miss this opportunity to make one more practical application. Over and over, we've seen John teach us something and then say, this is how it should change your life. And here's what the Bible says, and this is how it should change your life. And here's what the Bible says, and this is how it should change your life. And one more time, John says, let me do it again for you. We have absolute confidence and assurance that this book, that Jesus Christ, that the true God is the God of the Bible. We have absolute assurance of it. So keep yourself from idols. And you know what? We look at that and we kind of say, idols? John, we haven't been talking about idols at all in this book. Why in the world do you bring in this subject of idols on the very last verse here and throw in this totally new concept? You know, many times that's because when we think of idols, we think of, you know, the top of a trophy, you know, that's made out of gold and this little figurine, and you get down and bow. He means when he talks about idols. He talks about other gods. He talks about deities that have been made up and conjured up in people's minds. And the idea is this, you have got the truth. You know the true God. Stay away from all that other junk out there. Why would you want to be checking out those false gods? Why would you want to be interested in false gods? And with idolatry, so many times goes all sorts of sin and immorality and wrong views and wrong actions with your life. All of that is a part of idolatry. He says, you have the truth. So stay away from that garbage and give yourself 110% towards the truth of this book, towards the truth of God's Word, towards the truth of the Lord Jesus Christ and the one true God. Stay away from all that junk. And to a people who had been really distraught because these people had left their church and now said, oh yes, we know God, and you got to really, if you want to know God, you got to come over here. John said, stay away from that. You guys have the truth. We know we have the truth. So leave all that else, other stuff alone. This morning I want to say to you the same thing. You know you have the truth. So give your all to this. Stay away from all of those idols. Keep yourself. It's your responsibility there. Forget the substitutes. Stick with the real thing. A hymn of many years ago said this. Draw and win and fill completely till the cup overflow the brim. What have we to do with idols who have companied with Him? Why would you want an idol? Why would you want the false things of this world? Why do you give yourself to the emptiness of the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life when you have the truth? When you have the true God? Why do you busy yourself with things that don't matter? Why do you give yourselves to the sins of this world? You have companied with Him. And so John says, Christianity is absolutely certain. We have confidence in it. And it ought to change the way you live your life. And he ends it with such a glaring statement. Keep yourselves from idols.
Visit us at 11164 Hanson Boulevard or online at coonrapidsbaptist.org.